Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We come to our final sermon on this series, in this series on Ephesians chapter 1. I was toying with the idea that I might just go ahead and finish the book of Ephesians and go back to Ephesians chapter 6 in the armor of God. We've gone through it before, and the length of the sermons would be, even in terms of the series, would be longer than even Ephesians chapter 1. We're going through so many things these days. It's important that we armor up and be ready to face whatever it is that we are facing. A couple of days ago, I was on the phone with someone who says, don't you forget to cover Ephesians chapter 5. I had made the promise that I would go through Ephesians chapter 5, primarily the instructions there regarding marriage. That would not be as long, and at the rate I'm going, I may just continue in the book of Ephesians until we finish the responsibility we have with Caribbean, but we'll see how this all goes. Ephesians chapter 1, then, we'll go through the first four and a half verses. Ephesians 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. Now, some of the key words and expressions that we have covered in this section: foundation of the world. Foundation of the world. The kingdom of God was prepared for the saints from the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ was to die because of sin from the foundation of the world. And the book of life was established from the foundation of the world. What is the book of life? The book of life is a registry book, quite like a genealogical record book that records the life of each servant of God as he or she prepares for eternity. The men and women in Hebrews chapter 11 are there, along with other faithful individuals from the Old Testament. In Hebrews 12, the church is indicated as being recorded in the book of life. And in Isaiah chapter 4, the millennium, and those in the millennium will be recorded in the book of life. And then in Revelation chapter 20, those coming up in the second resurrection are recorded in the book of life. Then those who are not there, as in the end of Revelation chapter 20, they will be destroyed. And the indication from 1 Corinthians 15 is that this book will then be closed and given to the Father. 1 Corinthians 15, and Revelation 21 and 22 will come about. Something we look forward to, it seems like, almost day by day basis as we live this life. We also went into the word chosen. Chosen. Used in five different contexts. Jesus Christ was chosen. His primary task is to bring salvation to the earth from eternal death. The angels are chosen. They're tasked to minister to those who will inherit salvation. The church now, and ultimately the rest that will come up in the second resurrection, before that those in the millennium. Israel was chosen. They were chosen to be a kingdom of priests, to be the bridge between human beings and God back in the Old Testament times, but they failed. Instead of being the bridge, they crossed the bridge and went over to the other side. The apostles were chosen. Their task, to preach the gospel, to teach those who have been baptized, and to be the foundation of the church. But in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, we're dealing with, in this section of scripture, we are primarily, in verse 4, we're dealing with the church. The church was chosen. And that choosing was, at the end of this chapter, to be the fullness of Jesus Christ. To grow to the measure of the fullness of Jesus Christ to reflect his life. Now, prior to the choosing, The church being chosen is called. As it is brought out of Matthew chapter 22, many are called, but few are chosen. Chosen to be a part of the church, but God calls because he has certain place in mind in the church, in the kingdom, in New Jerusalem, for all humanity. For all humanity. We, the church, now have that responsibility now. So we have been called to fit into the spot in the church which God has in mind for us. We dealt with the word predestination. Predestination. The church was predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. This is the central focus of it all. The central focus, really, of the Bible and God's communication to man. That we now must be conformed in character and nature to Jesus Christ. The Greek word, though, for predestination is prohorizo. Prohorizo. It deals with the timing of the calling. The timing of the calling. The church is called now. The church first. Then those in the millennium. Then those in the second resurrection. So predestination deals with the timing. Church, millennium, second resurrection. And we spent the last few sermons on another term here in verse 5, adoption. Adoption, which is sonship. The Greek word is biathesia. Biathesia has two primary meanings: the placing of a son in the family and a personal relationship. We dealt with that first meaning of placing a son in a family, and we saw that God is a family. He is extending an invitation to man at various times in man's history to be a part of that family. The church is given that invitation now. The rest of humanity in the future. We then dealt with the second meaning, a personal relationship. This is what God desired of the children of Israel. Personal relationship. We briefly looked at the names of God associated with that tetragrammaton for life. YHVH. Yahweh Yireh, the Lord will see and provide. Yahweh Rapha, the Lord heals. Yahweh Nisi, who holds those hands up. He is our banner. He will give us victory over the Amalekites, over Satan, over the enemy. When those hands come down, the connection that we have through prayer, through study, through fasting, through meditation, we're given the victory. Yahweh Mikadishkim, the one who sanctifies, the Lord who sanctifies, and the Sabbath does just that. The holy days do that. Yahweh Shalom, the Lord sends peace. Yahweh Tzidkenu, he is our righteousness. And Yahweh Shammah, he is there. But again, Israel failed. Failed in remaining related to God. Now God wants that relationship with us. And 2 weeks ago we looked at that personal relationship of Abba. Abba relationship, a close, warm, intimate relationship with the Father. There are several other topics in this section we can expand upon, but will not. We're summarizing the next 9 verses down to verse 14, and that's it. We're only touching on certain of the expressions or words in this section. We finish out Ephesians 1, verse 5. Verse 5 again says, having predestined us to adoption as sons, by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. The good pleasure of his will. This plan gives God great joy. What is happening in our lives right now? This gives God joy. We should delight ourselves in him, but he delights himself in us and what is going on in our lives. The development of the character, that gives him joy. Once we begin to wrap our minds around this and see it from God's perspective, we see We see why this gives him such great pleasure. Consider, he creates the angels. And after he created the angels, he brought the universe into existence, the physical into existence. And as it mentions in Job chapter 38, the angels saw all of this coming about. All of the universe coming about. And as they did, they shouted for joy. They were ecstatic seeing this plan of God coming about. But there was a rebellion led by one of the lead angels, Hillel, Latinized Lucifer, as he led a third of the angels in rebellion. And we have a botch that occurred in the universe, destruction that occurred in the universe. And so we find after the creation in Genesis 1 verse 1, there's the world now is within tohu and bohu, without form and void. So God starts the process of recreating the physical. Recreating the physical. Not to spirit, but just recreating the physical. Each of the successive days, he said it was good. Until he came to the sixth day in which he said it is all very good. The physical gave him great joy. And the physical also recreation gave him great joy. Now make a comparison. When we get married and we are expecting the first child, a lot of us will, if we are able to, have a room in the house or the apartment that we will set aside for this first child. We've got the crib. We've got the chair inside for a nursing. We've got the chest. We may have a mobile unit. We may have toys inside. We may even wallpaper the walls with certain things pertaining to the child. Because when that child is born, that child is going to give us great pleasure, great joy. This is what we experience. And then as that child proceeds through the different stages of life, babyhood, childhood, teenage, adult, and even responsible adults, we as parents experience great joy. The physical creation is joyful to God. But what he had in mind was recreating himself. Not just the physical, he's recreating himself, and this is what gives him great joy. Once a child undergoes this rite of baptism, as it says in Luke chapter 15, there is joy in heaven over the sinners who repent. God is pleased, delighted about his children, more so than even as we, as parents, are delighted about ours. God's pleasure then comes when we reflect Jesus Christ. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Jesus Christ, who came in the image of the Father, we now become in the image of Jesus Christ, who is in the image of the Father. That gives God great joy. So moving on, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. Ephesians 1, verse 6, it says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Several things that could be unpacked for a while out of this verse. I'll only concentrate on briefly of several of them. The word praise. Praise. We find in the book of Revelation, we've been going through that in the Zoom Bible study, the angels praise God. You read in Revelation chapter 4 about the angels who were surrounding the throne of God, the four living creatures, verse 8. each having six wings, full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was, is to come, eternal, Yahweh, life. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. The physical and the spiritual. Both need to lead to praise. We can look at the physical, and it is awesome. But the greater praise that needs to be attributed to God is because of the spiritual. In the very next chapter, Revelation chapter 5, humans should praise him. Verse 13, it says, And every creature which is in heaven, and on the earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard, saying, Blessing, and honor, and glory, and power be to him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb forever and ever. So we read the Psalms. And yes, we can identify a lot with David because there are imprecatory Psalms. He is fleeing for his life. And he is praying and crying out for help. But quite a few of those Psalms are songs of praise. Not only for God's creation, but for what he is doing in my life, in our lives. One of my favorites in the hymnal that we have is page 96, and it is taken from Psalm 117. From all who dwell below the skies, let our Creator's praise arise, alleluia. Let our Redeemer's name be sung. He is a Redeemer through every land, in every tongue, oh praise him. Oh, praise him, hallelujah. So to him belongs praise. Praise of the glory of his grace. Grace. If you've been going through the FI online classes, going back to the book of Galatians, you know that Mr. David Johnson has a definition of grace that is a little bit different, somewhat different from what we have throughout the years talked about, unmerited pardon. In a sense, it is unmerited pardon. Mr. Johnson says regarding grace, a gift given from the goodness of the giver without regard to the worthiness of the recipient. Strictly from God's side. This whole process is from God's side. As he contrived, he can thought about this from the foundation of the world. The book of life from God's side. Being chosen from God's side. Being called from God's side. Predestination from God's side. Adoption from God's side. And then he says accepted. Accepted in the beloved. This is an amazing phrase. An amazing phrase. This is something practically all human beings desire. To be lovingly accepted by others, especially family. I go back a few years to the son of the late President of the United States, President Ronald Reagan, his oldest son, Michael Reagan. He described a significant event in his life in a book, and he says this, Bill, Rudy, and I were the outboard world champions of 1967. I was ecstatic. And most everyone was dumbfounded. The press went crazy. The next day, the papers reported, quote, Reagan's son wins outboard championship, end quote. I felt that I had finally done something significant. I was certain that when Dad read about it in the papers, he would say, Wow, Mike, you're a world champion. I guess you finally found your niche. and Nancy or Mom would welcome me with open arms because of my success. And as he goes on, he says, I never heard from them. I realized with despair that no matter what I did, it probably wasn't going to be enough to earn the acceptance I so desperately wanted. And he entitled this book that he wrote, On the Outside Looking In. We want that acceptance. Today we try with flashy cars to be accepted, flashy clothes, the bling, houses, even crime to gain acceptance. The crime that occurred just this week in the city of Memphis in Tennessee, right after a lady was jogging and was murdered brutally. They found the perpetrator, but then here just a couple of days ago, somebody went on a killing spree, killing four people. And I didn't follow the whole thing up, but I heard the news report in which one of the murders, he actually started filming. The killer started filming to post it on Facebook. Somehow he wanted people, those of his mindset, I don't know, to applaud him. Maybe even parents, family members, to applaud him. One of the reasons for the popularity of gangs, acceptance. We were in Chicago, very educational experience, being there for 8 years, because of not just the church, but you learn about gang life in Chicago, going back to even Al Capone days. But I'm dealing with those in the black community, the gang life. And I had an individual who was a police woman working in the gang division. God called her. I mean, she did something when she would come to church that was not just ill-advised, it was in a sense almost illegal. When she came to church, she left her weapon in the glove compartment. You don't do that. But she wasn't going to bring a weapon into the congregation of God. But I spent a lot of time talking with her about the gang life before she died. And she died at a very young age of 53. But she brought out how these gang members, they want acceptance. And they're willing to do anything. They'll go out and kill somebody to be accepted by the group. We've talked about our relationship to the Father and that Abba Father relationship. How does he look down upon his children? You and me. Accepted. Accepted. One other occurrence of this word in the New Testament. Go back. Hold it here in Ephesians 1. We'll come back. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 28. Luke chapter 1, 26 to 28. The angel Gabriel appeared to Zechariah as he is serving in his course of Abijah in the tabernacle, the temple. And then shortly thereafter, saying that he was going to have a son. His son was going to be John, actually. That's what he was told later. But then some 6 months later, Gabriel, as it says in Luke chapter 1, 26. In the 6 months, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored." This is the other occurrence of the Greek term, translated acceptance. In Ephesians 1, here, highly favored one. The Lord is with you, blessed are you among women. Mary was highly favored. Why? because inside of her would grow Jesus Christ. Think about it. Make the comparison. Is that not the same for us? Is not Jesus Christ inside of us? Is he not to be growing inside of us by what we think, by what we say, by what we do? Understand who he was as he was on this earth. As we brought it out a couple of weeks ago when he was baptized in Matthew chapter 3. God looked down and he says, "This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." If we were to have some idea of the concept of the love of God toward Jesus Christ and also toward us, look at that love toward Jesus Christ in the Gospels. Put yourself in the position of the Father, looking down upon all that is happening to his son, his beloved son. All parents surely know something of the experience. We try to keenly be aware of what our children are experiencing, don't we? Mother's baby crying. Her ears are keenly attuned to such. You know, living in Chicago was a smaller version of New York. I mean, it's just compacted. Apartment, houses, and a lot of activity going on in these apartments. My wife and I, when we got married, we lived in an apartment, and I mean, walls of paper thin, you can hear all that is going on. And there wasn't a subway in Chicago, there was an L. Subway goes underground, the train that goes underground, the L goes above ground. And there was a recount of one woman who lived next in an apartment next to the L train, rail. And in the apartment, all this noise is going on. You've got somebody playing the stereo loud. You got somebody playing the TV loud. The mother is sleeping, she doesn't hear it. You got people who are arguing. Mother's sleeping, she doesn't hear it. The L going by the apartment every 15 minutes. The mother is sleeping, she doesn't hear it. But as soon as immediately, she pops up, because that is her child, and that is the way Jesus Christ was. Whenever he said anything, the Father immediately turned his attention to his son. We look at our own. We think about this journey they're making in life. My granddaughter is now going into the educational realm, and this just recently, at 3 years old, she's in pre-K, kindergarten. We understand, they go through these stages. Once they finish the kindergarten, then they go to elementary or primary school, then the secondary school, and then to college, and then into life. But there is a connection. There is a connection. I was my mother's only child. I've got two half-brothers, but the only child of my mother. And there was a connection. There was a connection. She always considered me her baby. Throughout her life, I was her baby. As a baby, I was her baby. As a child, I was her baby. As a teenager, I was her baby. As an adult, I was her baby. I'm age 40 and 50, I'm still her baby. And she displayed that. When we came to the church, I just came out of high school, almost 18 years of age in Indianapolis, as we drove up from Florida to Indianapolis. And she befriended so many people in Indianapolis. There was one lady that she befriended, and she would always talk about her baby. And anytime I come back to Indianapolis, I'm an adult. I'm 40. I'm an ordained minister and pastor. She would turn around and look at me and say, "Hello, baby." Still resonates. But it didn't matter, because I could look over and I see my mother and there's the smile on her face, because I was accepted. And so unfortunately, we as parents, we cannot watch them, our children, 24/7. That's one of the reasons why we have the blessing of children. But we try to keep our eyes on them and see what they're going through, because we know when they're going through trials, guess what? So are we. When those storms of life come up in their lives and that affects them, so what? So also it affects us, because there is that concern. Try to multiply that by infinity, if you will. You're beginning to get the love of God, the love of the Father, for Jesus Christ, whom he sent into this world. Would you send your child, your firstborn child, to the front lines of a war or to a zoonotic infested community with Ebola? Spiritually, that's what the Father did. He oversaw the conception. He saw the birth and how he was now, as an infant, in the stable because there was no room in the inn. He sees his inquisitive nature at the age of 12 inside of the tabernacle, in the temple, when he is asking questions of the doctors. And Mary and Joseph are beside themselves because they don't know where he is. And 3 days later, they find him in the temple asking questions. And who knows what all is going through Mary's mind. That's a mama. I can just imagine that she would be ready to pull out a switch and start spanking. But it says that he went down with them to Nazareth and he was subject to them. And I can just imagine, she says, son, you are grounded now for the next 18 years. You ain't going nowhere without my permission. Because of the love she had for this boy. The Father watches over him, over his ministry. He watches and sees him preaching and teaching. He watches and sees him healing. He sees men reviling his son. He sees men laughing at his son. He sees them taking up stones against his son, his beloved son, the God who made the world out of nothing, who could wipe them out like that. And he watched the persecution of his beloved, the wounding of his beloved. This is what we find in these four Gospels. If we look at it from the Father's perspective, the love of the Father for his son, and the treatment the Father would go through because his son was going through. But the Gospels culminate in the event leading up to the crucifixion and the aftermath. I here describe Gethsemane. The word means olive press. And this is what Christ is experiencing. He is being pressed, the scourging. Get a sense of that with The Passion of the Christ with Mel Gibson. We see him staggering up to Golgotha. And the Father is looking down on all of it. His son, his beloved son, who is rejected, who is despised by men, who is spat upon, who is hated, who is reviled and nailed to the cross. Can we conceive the agony the Father was going through because of the pain his son was experiencing? And one of the most awful moments of all, as darkness descends over the land and Christ cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? I get the emotional impact of such from Denzel Washington's movie, John Q, where his son needed a heart transplant, but it was $1 million and John Q didn't have it. And he held a hospital hostage until his son would get a heart And John Q was willing, if need be, to put a bullet in his own head if his heart could be given to his son. The measure of the love the father had for Jesus Christ and still has. So in two different places, Paul says in Romans 8:32, he did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with us freely give us all things? That's the love he has for Jesus Christ. But then he has put Jesus Christ in us. Like Jesus Christ was in Mary physically, Jesus Christ is in us spiritually. And one of my all-time favorite scriptures, Philippians 1:6, he who has begun the work in you will perform it. He will perform it. One of the first things is the acceptance, beloved acceptance. And that's how we are described in Colossians 3:12. For Colossians 3:12, therefore, as the elect of God, we are holy of God. We are beloved of God. Don't ever forget who you are. You are beloved by God. You are accepted by God. You are highly favored by God. As the context of Ephesians chapter 1 implies, that needs to be sealed up here in our minds until it's actually sealed in our hearts. Highly favored, accepted in the beloved. Ephesians 1 verse 7. Ephesians 1 verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Forgiveness of sins, canceling a debt. What is that debt? Death. All of us have sinned. Wages of sin is death. Redemption means to buy back or deliver by the payment of a ransom. And the stipulated price in this particular case is death. The death of Jesus Christ. We are all in chains of sin, doomed to die. Christ died for us. Matthew 20 verse 28, it says this: just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Not all, because all won't accept it, but the plurality will. Christ came into the world to redeem us, to pay the ransom price, and the price was his death. This is a major theme in the New Testament. There are only three books that do not mention it. Philemon, 2 John, 3 John. They don't mention the death of Jesus Christ. Every other book of the New Testament does. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 18 to 19. 1 Peter 1 verses 18 to 19. Powerful message that you find in the books of 1 and 2 Peter. Mrs. Johnson, going through the general epistles, and you just try to get your mind and wrapped around all of the epistles for that matter, the Apostle Paul, but also even of Peter. It is just amazing what God is doing for us as human beings. 1 Peter 1:18 to 19, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, silver and gold can't pay for it. We got cryogenics today and for some time, but that will not do it. We are appointed, all of us, to die. We're physical. Physical things decay. It's understandable when you realize that, and studying that in college and in physics and the laws of thermodynamics, it happens. We can try to postpone that. We can take all kinds of pills and all kinds of things we can do, but we will die. That's physical. And in this life, it says it's an aimless conduct. You're cut off. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, cut off because of the tradition of your fathers. But now, you have come under the precious blood. I love the description. It's the precious blood of Jesus Christ. A lamb slain without spot, without blemish. So we realize who we are, that we have been redeemed and we owe our lives to Jesus Christ and God. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you? We have a treasure in us. Okay, we went through the process. God called us. Okay? He called us. Open up our minds to the truth. We believed it. We said, okay, fine. What is it that you want me to do? Repent. You were convicted. I've done something wrong. Jesus Christ has come. He has died. He has ransomed me. I accept it. I didn't undergo the watery grave. I have hands laid on me. And in that process, I received a treasure. A treasure. Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, treasure. It is in me like it was in Mary. Whom you have received, you have from God. And you are not your own. For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirits, which are God's. Christ must live in me. He's there. I died at baptism. As Galatians 2:20-21. Don't frustrate what God is doing. Christ must live his life in me. That's the whole process. Ephesians 1 verse 8, as we continue, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. I know we don't cite the Living Bible because it just goes out of whack in terms of doctrine. I do use the Living Bible in wisdom literature, Book of Psalms, Book of Proverbs especially. There's a statement the Living Bible says here that is just awesome. The end of the statement, but just to read the whole thing in the context, going back to previous verse. Living Bible says, and he has showered down upon us the richness of his grace, for how well he understands us and knows what is best for us at all times. He knows what is best for us at all times. He knows what's going on in my life. He knows what is best for me. Now, tomorrow, the day after. He knows. Do not think because I get down on my knees and I pray and I don't receive an answer, God doesn't hear. He hears. He knows what's best. And so he may answer in a way that I'm not even anticipating. That's why James says, ask for wisdom, which God will give. And he also knows the desires of our heart. He knows. And he knows if those desires are in accordance with his will. He knows. Jesus Christ, his beloved son in the Garden of Gethsemane, if at all possible, remove this from me. Look at me, Abba. I am sweating blood. But not my will. But yours be done. Verse 9 of Ephesians 1. Having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure which he purposed in himself. Word mystery in Webster's Dictionary, it's a religious truth that man can know by revelation alone and cannot fully understand. I love the definition. A religious truth that man can know by revelation alone and cannot fully understand. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither is entered in the heart of man the things which God prepares for those who love him, but God reveals it. God has to open up our eyes, open up our minds so that we can understand. Vine's Exposition Dictionary says this, that which, being outside the range of unassisted natural apprehension, can be made known only by divine revelation, and is made known in a manner and at a time appointed by God, and to those only who are illuminated by His Spirit. That's the mystery that has been hidden from the ages and generations, but is now made manifest to us. But then it says, purposed in Himself. Purposed in Himself. He conceived this in his mind and initiated this plan. His thoughts are so far out there that he knows what's even best for, he understands everything I'm going through, and he knows what's best for me even now and even in the future. He has all the permutations, all the calculations, everything mapped out. And all of this leads to Ephesians 1 verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. For a dispensation, according to Webster's first definition, a general state or ordering of things. A general state or ordering of things. And the second one, a particular arrangement. A particular arrangement. But helps are other translations and paraphrases. New Living Translation. New Living Translation says, and this is his plan, his purpose. At the right time. Living Bible says, when the time is right. Good News Bible, this plan which God will complete when the time is right. NIV says to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment. The fullness of times. In other words, God is working out his plan, his purpose, his design according to his timetable. In our lives individually and in our lives collectively. Hezekiah, age 39. That's it. That's it. For us, no. I got to go on longer than that. I have to. As we try to bargain with God, God knows what is best for us. Individually, collectively. And as Paul says in chapter 5, we must take advantage. We must redeem the time because the days are evil. A word that I coined that's not even in the dictionary. The days are getting eviler and eviler and eviler. Christ reached the climax of his testing, the fullness of times in the Garden of Gethsemane and crucifixion. What will be ours? What will be ours that we get to a point where God, like he told Abraham, now I know that no matter what, you will reflect Jesus Christ, God, in your life. And he says, gather together in one. Understand, this life isn't meaningless. This life isn't purposeless. This idea of cosmology about the Big Bang Theory, that somehow we've got a way back in the past, we had some atom, wherever it came from, 30 million light years across, wherever that came from, and it exploded, whatever caused it to happen, and we got this orderly explosion that created all of the universe that it is and this earth that we have right now. That is craziness. Everything is moving toward the glorious fulfillment of God's purpose, unity. Unity. All things are moving in that direction. Some in the past, I still remember a minister many years ago, going to use this idea and ideology to substantiate his belief in universal salvation, not only of all human beings, but even the demons, that the demons can be saved, contrary to what we had taught for years and also what is found in Scripture. The key to explaining and understanding all things are the next two words, all things in Christ. In Christ. Are demons in Christ? Are those destined for death in Christ? I like the Good News Bible translation of this verse, this plan, which God will complete when the time is right, is to bring all creation together, everything in heaven and on earth, with Christ as head. This is God's plan. Unity, harmony, peace. Even though sin and Satan have brought disunity, disharmony, disease, I refer to it as the breach. There is a gap. Christ came to heal. He came to heal the breach. And as Hannibal of the A-Team would say, I love it when a plan comes together, all the pieces of the puzzle will fit. God has it in mind. Got to look at New Jerusalem, all of the various offices, all of the various positions, they will be filled. God can look at the church, all of the various offices, they will be filled. They're like pieces of the jigsaw puzzle. I had a member here in the West Palm area, house here, house up in Massachusetts. He's back in Massachusetts now with his wife. He's about 90 years old at this point in time. I think the last time that I saw him up in Port St. Lucie and went out into his garage, he had a table of jigsaw puzzle, 1,000 pieces. And he would patiently work at putting these pieces of the puzzle together. And for him, when they were put together, he'd just break the whole thing down and start all over again. But the pieces fit. The pieces fit. Those of us in the New Jerusalem, those of us in the temple in the future, we fit. Those of us in the church, we are now being chiseled to fit. All of this is coming together as God so planned. So God now has put my name in the book of life. God now has chosen me, chosen you to be a part of that body, to be a part of that church after he has called us. God has predestined this church to be conformed to the image of his son. We are called. We are adopted. We are accepted. We are redeemed. We are forgiven. We develop the character. We're glorified. We're glorified. Then he'll do it again with those in the millennium and again with those in the second resurrection. And then finally, Revelation 21 and 22 will come about, and there will be no division. There will be no breach. There will be no sin. There will be no devil. Ephesians 1:11. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. He works all things according to the counsel of his will. Again, God is entirely responsible for conceiving this plan and purpose. He will carry it out. Once he begins a work, he will do it. What is expected of me? What is expected of us? Ephesians 1 verse 12, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Again, as the Living Bible said in verse 8, God knows what is best for us at all times. So we trust him. We trust him. And in verse 13, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You heard, you believed, you trusted. And because of that, you are sealed. Several meanings even of the term seal. Seal means a mark of ownership, like branding cattle, or a sign of authenticity or authority, like a notary public, or a notary public, not a republic, or a sign or a badge of safety and security, like what they did to the tomb of Jesus Christ. Christ was sealed. He was sealed at his baptism, John 6:27, I won't go there. He was sealed at baptism, showing that he belonged to God. That's the ownership. He belonged to God. And then secondly, he was authorized by God to do a work, to speak on behalf of God. And then thirdly, he was safely in God's hands until the work was done. The same is true of us. The same is true of us. We are sealed, showing that we belong to God. We belong to God. We are authorized to do a work collectively of the proclamation of the gospel, individually of being the witnesses that God is God. And we are safely in his hands until that work is done. And the sealing agent is the Holy Spirit. And so verse 14 of Ephesians 1, which, King James says, is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Word guarantee in the margin says down payment. The Holy Spirit is the down payment of eternal life. Down payment of it. Comparable to an engagement ring. Promise of the Holy Spirit is the promise of eternal life, but it is more certain than marriage by a ring. In giving us the Holy Spirit, God is not just promising us a final inheritance of the kingdom of God. But God is actually giving us as the first installment a small foretaste of what it's going to be like. A foretaste of eternity. Tie in Hebrews chapter 6, 4 to 5. Hebrews chapter 6, 4 to 5. It is impossible for those who were once enlightened, have tasted the heavenly gift, have become partakers of the Holy Spirit through baptism, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. We are tasting the fullness of joy and the pleasures forevermore. If our lives are nothing but gloom and doom, something's wrong. Something's wrong. God's in us. Christ is in us. We have a taste of what eternity will be like. So back to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1 verse 3, it says, blessed be God, Father, and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Summarizing those spiritual blessings, the foundation of the world, the book of life, chosen, called, predestination, adoption, accepted, highly favored, in the beloved, forgiveness, redemption, mystery, reveal, final unity, seal, down payment. Therefore, we're blessed with every spiritual blessing. I read the section initially by combining several translations. I'll do it again. Listen and savor and taste and see that the Lord is good. Starting with verse 3. How? We praise God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, because we belong to Christ. 4. Long ago, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. 5. His unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. And this gave him great pleasure. 6. So we praise God for the wonderful kindness he has poured out on us because we belong to his dearly loved Son. 7. He is so rich in kindness that he purchased our freedom through the blood of his Son, and our sins are forgiven. 8. And he has showered down upon us the richness of his grace. For how he well understands us and knows what is best for us at all times. 9. God's secret plan has now been revealed to us. It is a plan centered on Christ, designed long ago according to his good pleasure. 10. This plan, which God will complete when the time is right, is to bring all creation together, everything in heaven and on earth, with Christ as head. 11. In Christ we were chosen to be God's people, because from the very beginning, God has decided that in keeping with his plan, and he is the one who makes everything agree with what he decides and wants. 12. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. 13. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel, or good news about your salvation, in whom also, having believed, God put his special mark of ownership on you by giving you the Holy Spirit that he promised. In 14, the Holy Spirit is the guarantee that we will receive what God promised his people, and this assures us that God will give complete freedom to those who are his. Let us praise his glory. Awesome. Awesome. The last scripture to bring out is over here in Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah 46 verses 9 to 10. Isaiah 46 verses 9 to 10. It says, Isaiah 46, 9 to 10, remember the former things of old, for I am God. There is no other. I am God. There is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Whether we grasp it or not, whether we understand it or not, God will accomplish all he has planned. We are most blessed to be given that understanding of the plan now, and an opportunity to participate in that plan now. Has it made a difference in my life, in our lives? Years ago in a railroad station platform, there was sat a large crate, and a large dog was inside. Saddest dog you can imagine. A lady asked an attendant at the station about the dog. The attendant said, you would be sad too if you were in his plight. For you see, he chewed the tag off the crate and he doesn't know where he's going. We know. We know where we are going. We have the helmet of salvation so beautifully encapsulated in these verses. We must not let Satan take that helmet of salvation away from us. But we must be ever mindful of where we are going. And with the help of God, we will get there. Because God will accomplish his awesome plan, his awesome purpose, his awesome work in bringing you and me and all of humanity in Christ to glory. And as the book of Psalms concludes, and the New Revised Standard Version of the Hebrew, so do I, let everything that breathes praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.